This morning and evening, we turn to the same Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. We're going to be studying just the very first part of the verse this morning, and then we'll pick up with it this evening. I had a challenging week juggling both jobs and a number of other family things that needed attention, and so I thank you for understanding and, again, allowing me to maximize my time and resources. Today and tonight, I will be working with an article that I wrote recently for Place for Truth magazine, and the assignment was to write what the Bible teaches about anger and peace. And as in that article, so through these sermons, I'll be making a lot of use of the Puritan John Downham and his book entitled The Cure of Unjust Anger. This is a book you can find published by Reformation Heritage Books. That was not the original name, just for reference. When it was first published in 1600, the book's name was Spiritual Physic to Cure the Diseases of the Soul Arising from Superfluity of Choler Prescribed Out of God's Word. So a classic Puritan title. But we know it now as given to us by Reformation Heritage Books, The Cure of Unjust Anger. And Downham focuses on Ephesians 4:26. So let us read that now. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let me read that again. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Again, he uses this verse to frame his whole discussion. He gives us many other verses. I can't give them all to you, but I'll be supplying many of them to you. But this is his theme verse for the whole book, frames the whole discussion. This morning, we will focus on the first part of the verse and the fact that it is often overlooked. Paul commands us, notice that, Paul commands us to be angry. That's really what we look at the first part of the verse, and that's just the simple, obvious meaning of that part of the verse, be angry. It's actually plural, be all angry. I think that's something that we really do struggle to recognize in modern Christianity, and particularly effeminate Christianity, that there is a biblical, godly, and we might even say masculine anger. And we don't allow ourselves to think that way. We don't allow our men particularly to have a righteous anger. But what if someone stole your child right before your eyes and you couldn't stop them and they sold them, they put them on a truck into slavery? If you were not angry, you would be demented. If that did not cause your blood to boil, something would be wrong with your heart. Downham describes anger as an affection in which someone is moved to retaliation in response to a perceived injury or injustice. He continues, the injury in question may be either a true injustice or only an injury in one's perception. And it may be an injury against oneself or one's friends, relatives, or some other group. Now, the injury sometimes may not be a perception, but a reality. And the reality may really be a really good justification for wrath. Downham explains, the New Testament Greek words for anger denote a displeasure for an offense, or, and usually overlapping, a desire for retaliation for an offense. Next, he examines, and he gives a lot of attention to this, the main Old Testament word for anger, af. Af. And that Hebrew word literally means the flaring of the nose or the flaring of the nostrils. And this is not necessarily unholy. And it's not necessarily to be misinterpreted as sinful. The word af for anger, the flaring of the nostrils, is ascribed to the Lord himself many times in the Bible, such as in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord, the flaring of the nostrils of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We've read that recently in our reading through the Old Testament in the morning services, because Moses just kept saying, I don't think so, God. I don't want to do this. I don't need to go speak for you. Have someone else do it. I'm no good. And God's anger, his off, was kindled against Moses. Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger, his off, his flaring of the nostrils was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Notice the terrifying act of God's anger. Fire came out and consumed them. Consider also Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus, you see, also got angry at times. We see God, the Father, spoken of getting angry. Jesus also got angry. Mark 3, verse 5 says, and when he, that is when Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now imagine, how do you think he made the look? I mean, he was angry, right? It says that he looked in anger. He looked round about them with anger. Oh, so it wasn't like, He had a look on his face that said, I am not happy with you. Stern, probably in his eyes. There was no mistaking. He had a look of anger. How do you think he spoke? If he was looking in anger, how do you think he spoke against this lack of faith and lack of a desire to see someone healed by him? Do you think he said it like this? Oh, I wish you wouldn't be so of unbelief. I wish that you could pay more attention. I wish that you could have a heart for this poor man. No, I think if he was looking in anger, he likely spoke sternly. He looked about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith to the man, stretch forth thine hand. Even to them, he probably said it with their view, stretch forth thine hand. I'm going to show you what I should be doing. You should be liking this. You see, God and Jesus had anger. God and Jesus expressed anger. The anger of God and Jesus had its consequences, retaliation against those who caused their displeasure with offense. Yet God is holy. And Jesus is without sin. Anger is an attribute of God and a communicable attribute to mankind. This connection leads to an important qualification. Not all initial anger is unjust if it has a legitimate cause and response. If God and Jesus are said to be angry and to act in anger, to look and to speak and to punish in anger, then it can't all be sin. It can't all be wrong. And even more than that, it's still not neutral. Matthew 5:22, Jesus made an important statement that if you are angry at your brother, you are guilty of murder and deserving of eternal death. But he gives an exception clause. He says, without a cause. If you have a righteous and just cause, then your anger is not necessarily sinful, and you are not guilty of murder, and you are not deserving of death. if you have righteous anger with a proper holy cause. Downham explains, we do not condemn all expressions of anger without making distinctions between them. For no matter how turbulent and pernicious this affection is, when it is corrupted, we must hold that the natural affection itself, as created by God, and to whatever degree it is renewed and sanctified by God's Spirit, is just, holy, and lawful. He says we need to recognize that when it is corrupted by sin, it's horrible. But when it is correct, when it's renewed by the Spirit, and he points out in his book, it is something natural created in man before the fall. It's corrupted by sin, but as we are renewed and recreated in Christ, sanctified in Christ, there can be an anger that is actually just, that is in fact even holy, that is especially lawful. So when someone says to you, you seem angry, condescending to you, and implying that you are wrongly responding to something, probably them, probably something they've done wrong, you can sometimes rightly say to them, they're trying to intimidate you that you'd back off, but there may be a time where you shouldn't back off, and you can say to them, I am angry. I have a right to be angry. This is wrong, and it needs to be corrected. It needs to be made right. You see, not all anger is simply an unchecked temper, beloved. People love to accuse people of having tempers. But sometimes it's just righteous anger, reflecting God's attributes. We live in an effeminate society that wants nothing to do with manliness and wants nothing to do with the idea that anyone should ever be angry at anyone for anything. We're all allowed to sin, and there is no such thing as sin or guilt, and we're all allowed to do what we want, and no one should judge us, let alone be angry. But not only is anger sometimes lawful, it's appropriate. And not just appropriate, but necessary. In his article on this subject, R.C. Sproul wrote, "The life of Jesus has shown us that being angry in itself is not evil." Ephesians 4, 25 to 32 takes this idea a step further, he says. Paul tells us not only that we are permitted to be angry, he also says there are times when we must be angry. Ephesians 4, 26, the first part of the verse, be ye angry. Beloved, it is a command. It is an imperative. It is not a suggestion. He's telling us what to do. Sometimes it would be reasonable for someone to ask, why aren't you angry? There is a lot of sin tolerated in family, home, and church because of a fear of being accused of being angry. Because of this idea that we just have to be neutral to sin. This idea that we could never be angry. Yes, God is slow to anger, but there's a point where he is angry. His nostrils flare, and it is wholly righteous, a response to sin and rebellion, a constant rebellious spirit and behavior. There are times where people are waiting for someone to be angry, someone to call it what it is, and to say how we should properly respond. But if there's never a righteous, holy indignation, sin is tolerated. Sin is fostered. Sometimes we must be angry. God help us sometimes if we refuse to be angry. Sometimes there's a place to respond like Jesus and how he expresses in holy anger in church. Turn with me to John chapter 2. The Gospel of John chapter 2. Verses 13 to 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And that is referencing Psalm 69, verse 9. There is a prophecy that Jesus would be angry in the temple when his Father's house was perverted and corrupted. There should especially be a holy anger when people come into God's house with a lack of reverence and seek to prostitute it for their own purposes. Now, I've always thought it'd be interesting to say, do you think any pastor would keep his job if he entered into the church like this and he made a whip and he whipped the people and drove them out, turned over their tables and their money and yelled at them? But I think I recall something similar to Nehemiah related to the Sabbath day. Even the pulling of men's beards. There is a holy manly anger in the scriptures, and we see it exemplified to us in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said he was meek, but that meekness included an aspect of being zealous for God's temple, demanding a righteous respect for him by others. See, true meekness is zealous. True meekness is consumed with zeal for God's house. It denies itself and wants the appropriate respect for God. You remember we studied the book Miss Cervantes got us years ago on Wednesday nights, Meekness and Quietness of Spirit by Matthew Henry. But there was a significant disclaimer that meekness is not weakness. And he gave that example of Moses and Jesus, who were called meek, who responded like this. You see, Moses, too, was said to be the meekest man alive. Yet he called upon the Levites to make the idolatrous people at the foot of Mount Sinai drink molten gold mixed with water. Do you think any pastor would keep his job today doing that? Melting their idol, mixing it with water, and calling upon the religious men to force them to drink it to teach them a lesson. Maybe if there was more of that through the scriptures, there wouldn't be the constant punishment and wrath of God coming out sometimes literally in fire upon God's people. While important qualifications will need to be given tonight with the rest of this verse, not all anger is unjust or improper. Neither are its expressions, even animated expressions. Appropriate anger is often appropriate. Paul says, in fact, he doesn't just say, he commands us, be ye angry. The message for you this morning is appropriate anger is often appropriate. Do you realize this is so countercultural today, especially because of Freudian psychology that has infiltrated our minds? But the truth of Scripture is this, with God and Jesus as our examples, as well as Moses. Now, Moses gives some examples sometimes of inappropriate response. Nonetheless, the message for you this morning, appropriate anger is often appropriate. The next time that you have a right reason to be angry, to express that anger to someone, this does not mean there's no place for forgiveness. God also is quick to forgive. Nonetheless, when they try to intimidate you and accuse you of being angry, you say, yes, I am angry. I have a right to be. And you can point them to this sermon and these scriptures and say, you should be concerned because God also is angry with you. And his anger is far more to be concerned about than mine. But I share God's anger against your sin. And I call upon you vehemently to repent while today is still the day of salvation. And get right with God and make things right. Because we often are afraid to express holy anger against things that God is angry with, nobody is inclined to change at all. Because they have no consequences, including a righteous response. But again, appropriate anger is often appropriate. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, as we come back to your scripture this evening, we will heed the warning. We do not wish to be sinful in our anger and give the devil a foothold in us. Yet we recognize that there is an anger that is appropriate and reflects your righteous indignation. You yourself, O Father, you, Lord Jesus Christ, your servants given good examples sometimes, show us there's an appropriate anger and an expression of it with punishment and consequences for the perpetrators. O Lord God, if there is no anger expressed towards sin, who will take seriously the gospel call to repent because you are angry with their sin? If there are no consequences for sin, who will take serious that it is said in the Bible that there will be an eternal consequence to appease your anger eternally against those who rebel against you in sin? Oh Lord, we do pray for protection against unjust anger, but we also pray for courage to be angry when it is appropriately reflecting you and your word and giving a witness to people. And to be something that you do use to affect people, to bring them to repentance and sorrow of their sins, sorrow for the offense and injury caused to others. Especially, Lord, we pray you give us a holy, righteous indignation and anger and wrath against our own sin and how we offend you and one another, including when we are angry in sinful ways. Let us hate our own sin. Let us hate our own unjust anger. Let us hate our lack of repentance. Let us hate our lack of a concern for righteousness. Let us hate and seek to put away all disobedience. Lord, the scriptures even speak of hating what you hate. Even our psalm today, I believe, speaks about you hating wickedness. This is not neutral. Perhaps that's the problem of why we are so inclined to love wickedness. We haven't been properly taught by example how to hate it, the kind of behavior that gets rid of what one hates. Lord, you hate sin and evil, and you are going to get rid of it in hell. Thank you for getting rid of it in us on Jesus on the cross. But let us share his righteous, holy ways and attributes. Let us check ourselves And make sure we do not have unjust anger, but also let us not quench a righteous, holy anger and quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit when he would speak that others would repent. And let us wait on you for the results. Let us reflect you, O Lord, in all ways. And let us reflect you in all your communicable attributes as you have restored us into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And as we look out at this wicked world, and we look at the wickedness within us, and we look at all the things that we should be angry about but are too happy to pretend are okay, we ask that you would give us your holy eyes and heart. As we close, praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.